the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. These are hard readings today. Right? Right. It demands obedience. It demands loving not your child or your parent or anything more than the Lord. And so we're going to turn to the psalm and see what it tells us about this. Psalm 119, if you've ever read the whole thing, obedience is kind of a big deal in Psalm 119, obedience to God's law. You probably know that it is the longest of the psalms, and you probably know well verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Right? You know that, right? And we pray that on Wednesday nights during our liturgy for study. You may also know, if you've done a little bit of studying on the Psalms, any Bible study on the Psalms, you may also know that it's what's called an alphabetic acrostic poem, essentially. It's an alphabetic acrostic poem, which means, it's just kind of a big fancy way to say that each kind of stanza, each section of 119 corresponds to the Hebrew alphabet, of which there are 22 letters. So there's 22 different sections in Psalm 119. And each of those sections corresponds to a letter of the alphabet. So within each section, there's also 8 verses. And each start with that particular letter of the alphabet. So you've got 8 lines that start with A, then after that you've got 8 lines that start with B, and then C, and on and on. It is absolutely remarkable in Hebrew. It is stunningly beautiful to read this in this, the tongue of angels, which is what Hebrew is, as if we ever had any doubt that God was an awesome and beautiful poet. It's a feat that only the eternal word could do, to take all of this, to take the law, and to make sense of all of this through 176 verses, right? That's what Psalm 119 is, 176 verses. And to carry out that single theme of God's goodness and mercy, the goodness and mercy of God's law all the way throughout Psalm 119. And just showing us how beautiful his law is. And then to figure out so many clever ways to rephrase and restate that to those of us who need to hear it. In order to appreciate this psalm, we've really got to ask ourselves, why in the world would God go through all of the trouble of composing this psalm in such a poetic way? A complicated way, some might even say. The reason is that the goodness of God's law is order and symmetry. It's order and symmetry. When a person obeys God's law, guess what happens? When he follows God's word, he is actually, the word is actually a lamp to his feet, a light unto his path. When he is following the law, everything is balanced, everything is steadfast, it's well ordered and right. Our lives would be just great, right, if we could just follow God's law. Obedience to God's law is the utter opposite of chaos. The form of the poem, right, just the form itself, the way it's constructed, actually witnesses to this truth. God's word is not just a bunch of rules to be followed for a good life. It's not just this sort of checklist that you can, you know, mark the box and check it off. God's word is a sword. It is a fillet knife that severs even the soul from the spirit. God's word is where he promises to be present for you, to actually work upon you. Right? It's God's word. Why is it like that? Because that's the way he ordered it to be. It's not something that we made up. He has chosen to speak to us, his children, through his word. He gives us life through his word. As he breathes it out and you hear it, he breathes life right into you. His law is not just accusations, but us in our fallenness, Paul too, in our reading, when we hear God's law, we think it just accuses us. We think that it's wicked because it's an accusation against us. God's law is a description of what we are supposed to be as human creatures. It's his desire, his will for us. The law is beautiful, and it causes the psalmist to cry out in verse 131 that he longs for God's commandments, longs for them. Don't make the mistake of looking at God's law as restrictive or burdensome, something that's keeping you from doing what you so desire to do. Look at it as God's revealed will directly to you, because that's what it is. So it's not then a fence to keep us in. That's the way our sinfulness, the old Adam in us, likes to look at God's law. It's not a fence to keep us in. It's a fence to keep Satan and the demons out and to create a home for us. The law tells us who God, our Father, is. Tells us something about who he is and who we are in him. That's what the law of God does. It gives us a focus, an order to live by. It gives us a freedom from moral dilemma. Right? The law is black and white. It is not gray. God's word is very clear. There is no uncertainty. The law of God creates and gives a well-ordered world that's in conformity to his good and gracious will. That's why when governments and nations of the world turn from God's word, guess what happens? There can never be any peace. Never any contentment. It's always unrest and turmoil and chaos. Thus the psalmist can sing, I will run to the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart, O Lord. Because running in the way of the commandments is not legalism. It is joyous and utter freedom. It's running the way that we human creatures were meant to run when God created us. Being what God meant us and created us to be. It's sort of riding the wave in instead of standing there in the surf trying to fight your way out. It is utter freedom. And all of this leads to the strange, strange prayer that starts the psalm. It's verse 1 if you have your Bibles. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. This seems like pretty standard stuff. This prayer is pretty standard. Those who are undefiled in the way, who walk in the way of the Lord, keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, they are those who are blessed. Things are going okay for those guys. The problem, of course, which runs throughout Psalm 119 and runs throughout all of the rest of our readings today, and you've probably already picked up on this, is that we aren't quite those people. And neither is the psalmist. Neither is the psalmist. That's why he confesses right in the middle of these verses, he says, oh, that my ways were directed to thy statutes. Because if a mother cries out, oh, that my children would learn to put their laundry away, guess what? It's because that they don't. So the psalmist cries out in frustration. Another way of saying that is what? It's a complaint. The psalmist is complaining. Why, oh why, can't I keep thy commandments, O Lord? Why, oh, why don't you direct me? Why have you given me this free will to sin and to turn away from you? It only hurts me. It only damages my relationship with you. Why would you do that, God? You see, what the psalmist is realizing is something incredibly important, and it's something that I don't think many people realize today. That he's actually hurting himself with his sins. And not only is he only hurting himself with his sins, he's hurting those people that love him. Because that's what sins do. They tear away. They darken and they break. Because he's not walking in the way of the Lord. He's not keeping the commandments, let alone running in them. Like running the race and them going with the flow, he is dragging a weight behind a canoe. Dead weight behind a canoe, and so his progress is slow. His hands are worn and dried and cracked. And so by sin, by seeing after his own way, by desiring his own way and following after his own way and not God's, guess what he's doing? He's complicating his life. He's writing drama. Sabotaging his own happiness. And the thing is, he probably doesn't even realize he's doing it. Right? That's the nature of our sin. We get so comfortable with it, so complacent in it, that we don't realize how utterly dangerous and damaging it is and what it's doing to us and to those people who love us. He is not seeking God with his whole heart. And he's not even seeking God at all. What does he do? He seeks his own pleasure. And he does it all in vain because his sins never satisfy. His sins never bring about the peace that he so longs for and that he so needs, that every human creature needs. Never gives that contentment that the soul thirsts for and longs for and pants for. Canoes are meant to ride the current. I mean, just look at the daggum things, right? They're long and narrow. They're meant to go forward with the current. Untethered and free. He can see what would make him happy, the psalmist does. He can see that obedience to the law, living in the law of God, loving God's word, he can see that that would make him happy, but he also sees that he just keeps messing it up. He keeps failing, and he longs for divine intervention. So he cries out then in pain and frustration, which is okay to do. Don't miss that in the psalm. It's okay to complain to God. And don't miss this either. He levels his complaint not only against God himself, or not only against himself, but also God, right? He's not only complaining that this is his fault, he's also saying that it's God's fault. You did this to me, O Lord. Why don't you make me a robot to where I don't sin anymore? He's begging God to pay attention, to help him. He's saying, direct my ways, O Lord. Keep me from my sin. Keep me from myself, God. If you love me, stop me. If you love me, don't ignore me. Then I shall not be ashamed as I am now. Then I could find joy if you would just stop me from doing this. When you sanctify me, when you direct my ways, then I will have respect unto all of your commandments and be blessed, he says. This sort of honest prayer kind of shocks us, doesn't it? I don't think we normally pray like that. It shocks us, but it shouldn't. What should be shocking is that we try to hide our true selves from God. The one who created us, we try to hide all of our sins, all of the things that we're ashamed of, that nobody else sees. We try to hide all of that from God. We find ourselves dragging dead weight behind the canoe yet again, and we secretly think that we're doing it because God desires that we must suffer so. Sure, we prefer to ride the current, but God tied me down with all of this mammon. He gave me all of this drama and heartache and pain. He allowed it, and so I've just got to carry it with me. I've got to drag it along behind me. So it's God's fault. It's not mine. His fault that I find myself in such a sorry state of affairs. Right? That's how we get there. Right? We blame God for things. On our better days, of course, we know this is stupid. We know that we're foolish for saying this sort of thing, that it's our fault, but part of us also secretly thinks and never forgets that God is the one who put that tree in the garden and told us not to eat from it. And so we think that he set us up. And we don't remember the tender mercy of our God. Right? We forget who he is and how simple forgiveness is to him. It's his nature to forgive us. We seem just not want to know him that well. And we don't trust him to love us if we admit these things and feelings. If we admitted who we truly are to God, we think that he just won't love us. We can be such fools. And so what do? We don't confess. We don't speak these things. And we distance ourselves even more from our God. We deny him a closer intimacy with ourselves. Not so the psalmist. Not so the psalmist. He is raw in his complaint. He says, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." And don't miss this. He isn't hiding from God. Right? But we're so good at it, at least so what we think we're so good at. He's not hiding from God. He's not pretending to be something that he isn't. He is honest in his prayer. And he is this way because he is fully confident that God not only can help him, but God will most certainly help him. The God that the psalmist prays to will not abandon him, will not leave him in his sins, because love does not leave us to our sins. You know what? You know who does that? You know who leaves us to our sins? Satan. Satan leaves us to our sins. Not God. Not the merciful God who loves us. And the psalmist can make this complaint because he knows that he's part of the family. He knows that he belongs to God. He has the right to do it. He is God's own possession and son. Which brings us to verse 132 and 137, right before our appointed text today. Turn to me and be gracious unto me, as is your way with those who love your name. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. He complains about not being directed and feeling hopeless to keep from his sins. But he also asks for mercy because he knows the God to whom he prays. He complains, but he also trusts. He leaves it to God, complaining, but then moving on, leaving it with God, trusting that he will do what is best no matter for the psalmist. No matter how far he's gone from God, God will always do what is best for him. He leaves all of himself, all of his fears, all of his joy, his weaknesses, and his strengths in God's hands. And then he submits to God's word because of the mercy found in the Messiah. Because above all, even before instruction in the law, even before sanctification, we need mercy. We need mercy first. And the Lord is righteous. His judgments are upright, the psalm says. This is what drives his mercy, that he is just and righteous. This means that he keeps his promises. He does not renegotiate them. This means that he hears our prayers on account of his Son. And in his righteousness, we are like the psalmist, unafraid to throw ourselves on the unending mercy of God and even to complain when we need to. Because we can always trust that he will do what's best for us. And we know that he will deal with thy servant, that is with us, according to mercy. He will turn to me and be gracious unto me. And we beg him to get us out of our sins, to stop our sins, to increase our sanctification, to increase our holiness, and to lead into the obedience that is joy and contentment. That's what we pray. And to this end, you really can't do much better than the longest psalm in the Bible. So study it, my brothers and sisters. Love it and pray it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.